I know we've all heard the statement, might have made it ourselves. I'm only human. Well, that's right. You're human. You're not God. You're not animal. But what that often reflects is a way of thinking. What that means is, I couldn't help it. I'm only human. Or if we succumb to pressure and blow up or give up, say, well, I just can't take it anymore. After all, I'm only human. Then maybe people have a propensity to do something they shouldn't do, and they say, you know, that's just who I am. I'm human, and that's, I can't change myself. And then might follow that with, you know, everybody does it. So this I'm only human is used to justify or to mitigate the guilt of anger, discouragement, sometimes even engaging in unlawful sexual activities, sometimes in stealing or failing in duty as a husband, as a Christian, as a neighbor. I'm just human. What I want to suggest that we think about this morning is that while the Bible certainly testifies to our humanity and the weakness that goes with that, that is Ecclesiastes 7:20 and Romans 3:23 clearly indicate that mankind as a whole sins. We sin. We're not denying that. But I want to encourage us to look upon the fact that we're human as a reason to give glory to God, as a reason to realize the potential that we have and the responsibility that we have. And so in the few minutes together, let's turn to some passages that hopefully will get our thinking on a sound foundation. And we're going to start in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. If you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to open there, because we're not only going to look at verse 26, we're going to look at some things around it that highlight what we read in verse 26. You're familiar with this verse. God said, let us make man. But then there's that very important qualifying phrase, in our image, according to our likeness. Obviously, that is not physical. You'll note down in verse 27, God created man in his own image. And at the end of the verse says, male and female, he created them. Now, male and female are different physically. Furthermore, God is a spirit and he doesn't have flesh and bones. And yet it said that man is made in God's image and likeness in some unique way. And what's interesting, as you read this chapter on creation, you go back up to verse, you could go all the way back up to verse 10 and 11. We'll look here in verse 11. He made the earth sprout vegetation, plants, and fruit trees. Then in verse 20, he made the waters teem with swarms of living creatures. And he mentions the birds flying in the earth. So you've got water animals and birds. And that specify this kind of creature. You'll see why I read about plants in just a moment. A little later in the lesson if I get to it. But here he talks about a kind of living being. Birds, water animals. Then in verse 21, sea monsters. Every living creature that moves. That's on day 5 of creation. Then you get to verse 24. You have earth creatures. You have cattle. Possibly including, it would include at least, I don't know if he limits you, domesticated type animals. And then you have creeping things, which may include things like alligators, crocodiles, those kinds of things, and possibly other creeping things upon the earth, things that move, that do not fall in the first category. And then you have the beast of the earth after their kind, which may, we can't be the certain, just beast in general. But the point is, you have Moses, by the Holy Spirit, writing about this. Obviously, Moses wasn't there. But he's writing about it, and he talks about God creating the plants and the birds and the water animals and the land animals. And then distinctly from all of that, he talks about this being called man. Man, human. And he's different from all the others. Not because he has two legs and some have four. That's not it. Not because of his weight or those kind of things. What is it? And he specifically says it's the fact, unlike every other being, he's made in the image of God. So yes, I am human. And just human in the sense, not animals, not a water animal, not a plant, not a land animal. I am in this unique category called man. And that, my friends, instead of demoting me, exalts me. There is no other being God made like me or like you. Turn to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. They came out of the ark. And so in verse 2, God told Noah, fear of you and terror of you will be on every beast of the earth and every bird of the sky, with everything that creeps on the ground, all the fish of the sea. And then in verse 3, he said, I'll give you the plants as well. So those are the same things we read about in Genesis 1. But then when you get to verse 5, he said, I will require your lifeblood from every beast I will require, and from every man, from every man's brother, I'll require the life of man. By man, his blood shall be shed. So if a man kills a beast, okay. If a man kills a bird, okay. But if a man kills another man, then he says that man's to die. Now you can readily see that kill is not the equivalent of murder, so we need to qualify. He says man's to kill the man who killed. The man who killed is the murderer. The man who is killing the murderer is not murdering. He's not violating the law of God. He's keeping the law of God. This young man that just recently killed a bunch of students in that school in Florida. According to this law, you shouldn't have to feed him and clothe him and house him for the rest of his life. He ought to die at the hands of men. Why? Here's the reason. For, verse 6, in the image of God he made man. That's the reason. So that exalts man. I do not have the right even to take my own life. Why? I'm in the image of God. I do not have the right to take another man's life simply because I'm angry with him or he stole something from me. I do not have the right, no human has the right, to take the life of a child in a mother's womb because that child is either unwanted or has some kind of medical problems. You may be aware that there is at least one member of the church here, maybe others, that would not be here if her mother had listened to those who encouraged her to have an abortion. And then there's euthanasia. Taking people out of their misery. What's wrong with that? So, well, we love them. What if there was nobody who loved them? What if they were a hateful individual? You say, but their parents, it would hurt their parents. What if they don't have parents? What if their parents are dead? We'll take Chad right here. Yeah, you. Let's suppose Chad is riding in the car with his parents and they get in a wreck. And let's say his parents, unfortunately, pass away. And Chad's all beat up. He's all crippled up. Maybe his mind is messed up. You know what we ought to do with Chad? Get rid of him. Isn't that what you do with a horse? A dog? I wonder if Chad would agree with that. If not, why not? No parents to love him. He said, well, he's got family. Well, maybe they love him, maybe they don't. But you know what? People love their dogs and people love their horses. There's one reason why Chad would have the right to live and have attention and care. And we've been reading it. Because he is human. He's made in the image of God. That is the reason. Now, last week we talked about evolution. If evolution is true, bye, Chad. You're just another animal in the way and a burden to society. But if this is true, it sets man apart, gives him dignity. All the way to the New Testament. Go to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. James is talking to his brethren, and he's talking to them about the responsibility relative to the use of their tongue, particularly in this chapter, the tongue of the teacher. But note in verse 9, with it, with the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men. So what? Note the last phrase. Who have been made in the likeness of God. And that's why you're not to curse men. Because of this dignity of being made in the likeness or the image of God. Look at Matthew 22. Matthew chapter 22. Verse 39. You know this passage. As soon as you get there, you'll know exactly what we're talking about. The context is that a lawyer had asked Jesus, verse 36, what's the great commandment of the law? I'm thankful, no, but I was not in Jesus' shoes. What would I answer? 39 books of the Old Testament have been written and recognized as the Word of God. How do you pick one? And Jesus did. Greatest one is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But look at the second one. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor. But there's a qualifying phrase. As yourself. First of all, that tells me this is not emotional. Self-love is not emotional. It's you care for yourself. You take care of yourself. You do what you can to survive. You get a coat when you're cold. You eat when you're hungry. Love your neighbor as yourself. And if I understand I'm made in the image of God and I appreciate the dignity of human life, it says something how I treat my fellow man. And so there's a a very practical application here in understanding that I'm made in the image of God. I do not have the right to misrepresent my fellow man, to lie about my fellow man, to commit immorality with my fellow man, to withhold justice from my fellow man, for the simple reason he's made in the image of God. I would not want that done to me. I love my fellow man as myself. Doug was talking in the class about relationships and duties that grow out of that. This is the common human relationship. All men, all races, all colors, all languages, all ranks of society are your neighbor. And this duty applies to all because they're made in the image of God. Turn to Matthew 12:12. Now, some may not like what I'm going to say here, but I'm going to say it anyway. You ought to love man more than your pet. I know you may love your pet. You may spend way too much money on your pet. You may be willing to fight if somebody hurts your pet, but your pet is an animal. Matthew 12:12. We've been singing about Jesus, praying in Jesus' name this morning. Here's Jesus' words. How much more valuable then is a man than a sheep? There's a story in the Old Testament. Nathan told to David about a fellow who had a little sheep, loved it so dearly. I guess the guy would have died for his sheep. But Jesus, he didn't condemn that love for the sheep. But he said, I'm going to tell you something. Man is more valuable than a sheep. Could we also add than a cat a lot of things more valuable than a cat. Or a dog. Or some other kind of animal. I tell you what, folks. Our society's lost that concept. You can get in more trouble hurting an animal than hurting a man. Because we've lost this foundational concept that man is made in the image of God. That's it. Of course, our children are taught we're all a product of evolution anyway. And so, I'm an animal. The dog's an animal. If I can't kill me, I can't kill the dog. And thus, we have untold problems because of it. Yes, I am a human. But say that with thankfulness. Say that with a degree of pride, not pride that you've done something, that God has exalted you to that distinct role. Here's a second idea that grows out of the fact that I'm human. You know, if you take a Bible out to the pig pen, there's a hog, say, I'll give you this Bible. Or you got a bucket of slop, or I'll give you this bucket of slop. You know which one the hog's going to choose. Because that hog doesn't have the capacity to reason like man does. He can do some reasoning, but not like man. He can't conceive of the abstract, of God, of moral responsibility, to make moral choices. Look over at Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Moses is preaching this sermon to the people, hopefully to prepare them so they can enjoy God's grace when they enter the promised land. In verse 19, he said, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I've set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. But whether they got the blessing or the curse was not an automatic decree of God. Look at the next sentence. So choose. You have to choose. That sets man apart. He can make a moral choice. Choose life in order that you may live. And your choice can affect your descendants as you read the rest of the verse. Look at Joshua chapter 24. So they go into the promised land. They conquer the land under the leadership of Joshua. He makes his farewell address. What does he tell the people? Got them gathered there before him. Is it, well, you sure had some good daddies and granddaddies. And you've been given this land, and so now you're going to be okay with God. No, that's not it. In fact, he pointed out that their fathers, some of their ancestors, did not serve God. And so in verse 15, he said, if it's disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose. Choose for yourselves. You don't have to do what your fathers did. You have the power of moral choice. Sometimes we act like animals. We think, well, my mother and daddy, that's the way they did, so that's the way I did. No. That's not. Moral choice is not a DNA molecule or whatever built in that you got to do like mom and daddy. It's a matter of choice because you're human. Look at John chapter 5. Jesus put his finger on the reason. He's a master teacher. Knew the right word on every occasion. Lived a perfect moral life. Challenged them to find where he'd committed a sin, and they couldn't. Worked miracles they could not deny. But the Jewish rulers would not believe in him. Why? They made a choice. Look at John 5:40. It's not the failure of Jesus to teach, the lack of evidence, none of that. Verse 40, you are unwilling to come to me. Involved in their choice were a number of things. Their pride is one. Their money was another. Some would lose their jobs and their income. Number of factors, peer pressure. But be that as it may, whatever the reasons were, Jesus points his finger and says, you're just not willing. You've made this choice. It's a matter of your will. Look, if you will, at Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. Look, we can make a choice when we've not made a choice. Let me explain what I mean. We can make a choice by neglecting to choose, by failing to choose. The story that's presented, the imagery, beginning in verse 22, is this woman's wisdom. She's crying out in the street, stop, listen to me, I've got something here you need. But people are busy with life. They don't have time to stop and listen to what this woman has to offer. So verse 28, into verse 27, now they're experiencing distress and anguish. They're going to start calling for this woman in verse 28, but she won't answer. Why? Verse 29. Because they hated knowledge. Hate it? You mean they have to kill this woman who's trying to give knowledge? No. Let her talk. That's fine. What do you mean hated it? Look at it. Did not choose. You make a choice every day about what you do with your time, your spare moments, your weekends. And we can choose not to be spiritually wise by failing to choose to do the things that will fill us with spiritual wisdom. I guess this might be a good time for me to say something about the church. Doug's teaching on the church, and God set up the local church, and he set it up for our good. We meet Sunday morning, we meet Sunday night, we meet Wednesday night. We could meet every day if we so chose, but at least those three times allows us to benefit from fellowship of other believers, allowing us to benefit from being nourished by contemplating the Word of God, by joining our hearts together in prayer. You can choose not to grow in Christ, not to be more serviceable in the kingdom, 5 years from now, 20 years from now, by not choosing to take advantage of the opportunities to grow in wisdom and knowledge and strength. That's your choice. You have that capacity because you're human. Look at 1 Kings 18:21. 1 Kings 18:21. Here's the context. Elijah versus the prophets of Baal. Here's the question. Who's God? They say their God is God. Baal says, no, that he's not God. There's only one God. Who's telling the truth? And so you got the contest. And so in verse 21, Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal, follow him. What is he encouraging to do? What are we talking about? Making a choice. A commitment. Look at the last statement in the verse. But the people did not answer him a word. They made a choice. They said not one word, but they made a choice. And it wasn't to follow God. You can make a choice by doing nothing. Look at Matthew 22. No, skip that one. For sake of time, we'll skip that one. I already talked about Matthew 22:39. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the potential you have to think about others. So I'm going to turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Let's turn over there. We'll just make a brief notice today. I wanted to read the first five verses, but we're going to just make a brief note about this passage. Paul's in prison, writing to the Philippian brethren. And I want you to note verse 3. Do nothing through selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. He is the epitome of that. Not thinking of his comfort in heaven and his glory, but leaving heaven, taking the form of a servant, a man, to go to the cross for you and me. He was thinking about somebody else's well-being than self. Turn, if you will, to 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter 2. Look at verse 10. Peter talks about those who indulge the flesh. They go after the flesh. Whatever the passion is, hey, I want to fulfill it. That'll make me feel good, or it'll be fun, or whatever that may be. They indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires. Go down to verse 14. Having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin. Having a heart trained in greed. So they see somebody they want to sleep with, they do it. Their greed causes them to oppress someone, cheat someone, so be it. It benefits self. But doesn't it hurt somebody else? It helps me. That's the thinking. Now, go back to verse 12, right between those two verses. This version translates unreasoning animals. Some versions use irrational animals. The New King James, I think, and King James use the term brute beast. I looked up the word brute. If you had to give a definition, could you? We use it all the time. It comes from the idea, its origin, dull, stupid, brute beast. And thus the translation, irrational, unreasonable. You mean an animal is not rational? They've got some rational power. There's no question about that. Dogs are smart. They say pigs are smart. But I'll tell you what, they can't make moral choices. And when people think only of themselves, like a pig does, a hog does, or some other animal, a crocodile, there's a little child he can eat. Don't care about the child or the parents. People live like brute beasts. They live like animals. And we live in an animalistic society. If I want to do it, I do it. But you're not an animal. That's the point. I know in school, you young people in school, you'll be given a choice. Vegetable, animal, mineral. Which one of the three do you fall into? Go ahead and answer for your teacher. Animal, that's what they want you to put. But then put a little note out the side. I don't believe that. Or something. I'm a human. No, you don't fall in the animal category. You have a unique category. Now, people live like animals because that's all they think about is themselves. And I simply want to say, if we live that way, gratify moral passions, desires, without regard for others, don't reproach the name of God by saying, well, I'm just human, that's just the way I'm made. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. And that's actually blaspheming the name of God. God didn't make us that way. I think I'll have time at least quickly to get these last couple of points in. Stay within our time frame. Although we weren't able to do everything we'd like to do, maybe we can get this in. Look at John chapter 3. You don't even have to turn there. You know this verse. God so loved the world. What world? Trees, plants, grass, cows, dogs, pigs. You know what it means. Humans. How much? Christ didn't die for a dog, pig, cat, or plant. I mentioned plants earlier in the lesson because some people actually want to treat a plant and put it on the level of a human. Don't kill that plant. It's got life. How foolish. God sent His Son to die for humans so that they would not perish but have everlasting life if we believe the gospel message. Jesus came to save humans, men. One more verse. Turn to Acts 17. Paul's in Athens. Preaching to people that did not understand the very thing that we're talking about the one true God. They had some concepts of man and God, a relationship. You'll see that when you read the sermon. We're not going to read it all. But he's preaching to these people about the one true God. He said, verse 25, he gives to all people life and breath and all things. He made from one man every nation of mankind. That's what was startling to them. That there's one God that's responsible for all humankind, controlling all the nations of the world, how long they'll last, where their dominion will be. In verse 28, he says, in him we live and move and exist, even as some of your own poets have said, we are also his children. So see, they had some concept of humanity and their relationship to some kind of God. But then as Paul continues to preach, verse 30, he said, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men. And he's doing that right here through this preacher, through this apostle. God is now declaring to men that all people, regardless of your culture, your location, your gender, make a difference. All people everywhere should repent because he's fixed a day in which he's going to judge the world. The world of what? Men. humans, men, women, young people, old people, middle-aged people, making a difference. China, Russia, Japanese, American, Spanish, makes no difference. All humans will be judged. Prove it. Have you seen the judgment? No. But if you believe in history, true history, there's proof. He said, having furnished proof to all men by raising him that is the judge, Jesus Christ, from the dead. There's the proof. That happened in history. The man, Jesus, nailed to the cross, we took a memorial to that, arose from the grave, victorious, ascended to heaven. He's ruling today. He's coming again. And all humans will be judged by Jesus Christ. Yes, I'm human. You're human. And with that comes not only a distinguished honor, but a tremendous potential and a solemn responsibility.